The following audio is from First Hamilton Christian Reformed Church, where our vision is to be transformed by the gospel so that we can participate with God in his work of renewing all things in Christ. For more information about First Hamilton, visit www.firsthamilton.ca.
A number of weeks ago, as we entered into this series on human sexuality, I called us to embody empathy. Empathy is feeling with people, remember? It's a choice. And leading with empathy in our relationships and our conversations is crucial because we all carry with us scars and wounds in acknowledged or unacknowledged ways as a result of sex and sexuality. No one walks through this world without experiencing guilt or shame directly related to our sexuality. Things we have done, things that have been done to us, things we wrestle with or how we've been treated by others. For example, how do you overcome the guilt and the shame that comes with a sexual experience that leaves you feeling dirty or harmed? How do you deal with the guilt and shame after being exposed to pornography for the first time, whether by accident or on purpose? How can you take steps towards healing in a marriage where there's been sexual scars? When we think about our sexual brokenness, we need more than empathy. We need healing. We need healing from our sexual wounds and scars. Healing implies change, growing to health, renewal, restoration. So where does this healing come from? Some might say, in order to be healed, we must free ourselves from constraints. We must let it go. Don't hold on to it anymore. The healing comes through removing all constraints on your sexuality, getting rid of the stigma around sex taboos. This would imply that freeing ourselves from constraints won't end up hurting us as well. Now, in an earlier sermon, I quoted Christine Emba, the Washington Post columnist, who pushes back and uncovers the myth of the sexual revolution, which promised us this fulfillment through throwing off traditional sexual boundaries. And she says, the sexual liberation movement, which promised lots of fun, no strings, easy to access consensual sex, has left us miserable. Another approach is to work harder, to get it together, to work yourself out of your past. The performance story, though, does not acknowledge the depth of our brokenness. Those of us who cannot overcome our sexual brokenness are left trying harder and led down a path of continued guilt and shame. The story of Jacob offers a different approach, a different way to healing. I was first introduced to this story many years ago through the book Counterfeit Gods by Timothy Keller. And it has been an incredibly meaningful resource to me ever since. And so I offer this to you, the work that Keller has done in this book around the story of Jacob. Because for all of us, the path to healing in our sexual wounds, or all of our wounds for that matter, begins with being set free from the idols that enslave us. Right? An idol is anything that's taken the place of God in your life. And being set free from an idol comes only through receiving and truly accepting and believing the blessing of God in your life. And so using the story of Jacob, I want to show you how you can discover and embrace the blessing, the words of affirmation and acceptance, the words that changed Jacob's life to change ours too. And so we'll walk through this story under four headings: the craving or the need for blessing, the struggle for blessing, the ultimate blessing, and the blessed limp. So first, let's talk about the need for blessing. The text tells us that Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau. This is right at the beginning of 32. In the land of Seir, the country of Edom, he instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I've been staying with Laban and have remained there until now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I'm sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes." So how did we get here, though? How did we get to this point in the story where Jacob is coming back to his brother and is needing to basically convince him to look on him in a positive way? Well, they have a messy past. And so to catch us up to this, I want to just recap the story. So previously, on Jacob and Esau, Jacob was the younger of two brothers. And in that time and place, a great deal of importance was placed on birth order. It was the custom that the eldest would receive and maintain the majority of the family wealth and inheritance. And this was for intentional reasons. It was, wealth and status in that society was a big deal. And so in order to preserve the family and to pass on that status from generation to generation, the inheritance wasn't divided up. It was given to the oldest boy, in order to carry that on and to maintain the family's status in that society. And so it is natural for Esau, the older, to receive the blessing, the inheritance, the majority of the wealth, instead of Jacob. But in the case of Jacob and Esau, there was a prophecy from God. And in Genesis 25:32, says this, "Two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." The older will serve the younger. You see what's happening here? God is intentionally undercutting the cultural practice of the day. The older won't be the one to rise up with all the family wealth and status. It will be the younger. It will be Jacob. But in this story, it's very fascinating. The first sin in this story is that Isaac doesn't trust God. He insists on following the cultural practice of the day. He insists on blessing Esau. And of course, Jacob would have grown up knowing this prophecy, knowing that the older will serve the younger. And so when he catches wind of the fact that his father is going to continue with the cultural practice of the day, blessing the older instead of the younger, he decides to intervene. A key moment in this story is that when it comes for the time of blessing, right, Jacob dresses up as his older brother, tricks his elderly father, who is hard time seeing, and steals the blessing that would have been for his older brother Esau. And now, any sibling out there, how would you respond if your younger sibling stole something that was to be yours? He was, an understatement, furious. And he probably channels his inner Hulk mode or something and vows to kill Jacob, right? Esau does that. And so Jacob is forced to run away, to run from his people, to run from his family, to run from his inheritance, and start life from scratch. Now, isn't this totally ironic, if you think about it? What was the blessing for? It was so that Jacob would receive the family inheritance, that he would continue to maintain the family's wealth and status in that society. And yet the exact opposite things happen. He's forced, as a result of stealing this blessing, to run away from it all, to leave the wealth, to leave his family, to leave everything, and to start life from scratch. So why? I mean, what Jacob would have known that this would happen. You can't just steal a blessing and not expect there to be any sort of pushback from the other siblings. So what's going on here? Well, Timothy Keller writes this. He says, "Modern readers find it difficult to understand. Surely Jacob knew that his ruse would quickly be discovered, and that Isaac would never have been given, Isaac would have never given Jacob the majority of the family's wealth. All Jacob got was ceremonial affirmation. Why did he lose so much to gain so little? I believe it was because Jacob, even under false pretenses, longed to hear his father say, "I delight in you more than anything else in the world." I want to take it a step further. Imagine being Jacob. He probably had gotten pretty tired of hearing about Esau. Esau, the tallest. Esau, the oldest. Esau, the leader. Esau, the capable one. Esau, the... And as a younger sibling, always thinking about, what about me? Am I worth it too? Does anybody think anything about me? Am I worthy of acceptance and affirmation? Before bed, one of our kids' favorite books to read is the classic Franklin story, Franklin Says, I Love You. It's a cute little story about Franklin the turtle who tries to find the perfect birthday present for his mother. And so he goes around and he asks his friends, you know, what do you give your mother to tell her that you love her? And his friends all tell him nice things. One of them makes some jewelry, another makes breakfast in bed and a card, and there's all of these things. And so by the time the next day rolls around and it's Franklin's mother's birthday, he decides he's going to do everything that his friends do. He would be a type 3 on the Enneagram, I think, right? The achiever. And so he makes breakfast in bed, he makes her some jewelry, he does everything. But then the last page of the book is so telling, because it says basically this. It says this: Franklin thought of something all by himself, and he saved the best gift for last. He said to his mother, "I love you." And then she responds, "Those three words are better than any gift that you've given me today." Even in the presence of a children's story, there is this sense of blessing, words of affirmation and acceptance that we all need. We need to be assured of our unique value from someone else. Someone else saying, "I'm delighted in you. You're worth it. I love you." These are the words of blessing that Jacob lost everything to hear. Sexual wounds and scars can make us question whether or not we are worthy of love, acceptance as we are. Are we okay? Am I okay? Perhaps you know what I'm talking about and you have firsthand experience. Maybe something that's happened recently, maybe something that's happened a long time ago, makes you wonder if you'll ever be worthy of hearing these words from God. The story of Jacob uncovers for us that this blessing is something that we all need to receive and to believe. We need these words just as much as Jacob did. We all have a deep need for blessing. But now I want to move on to the struggle for blessing. Because even though Jacob heard words of blessing from his father, he still finds himself deeply struggling for blessing in his life. Here we arrive back at the beginning of Genesis 32, so we're now caught up to this story, and we can see that the amount of gifts that Jacob is lavishing upon his brother, and we can see that his time with Laban has made him into a very self-sufficient, very wealthy person, right? So a good question to ask is, why? Why is Jacob going back to Esau now? Why doesn't he just go find somewhere else to live? Why doesn't he just settle with his, you know, settle things with Laban and stay there? Why does he go back to the person he knows is the most upset with him in the world? I wonder if the answer is this. Have you ever experienced your inner voice, your conscience, that begins to tell you things that you know are true, but don't really want to believe? Imagine Jacob's inner voice would have said something like this. That blessing all those years ago, that wasn't real. You stole it. Those words aren't actually true of you. Your father thought you were Esau. Your father doesn't think that about you. He doesn't love you at all. It's all a lie. Year after year goes by where these words are haunting Jacob. This question deep down inside, am I really loved? And he has this inner struggle for blessing. We could go on and unpack this story even further and see how Jacob is looking for this blessing in his relationship with Leah, in his relationship with Rachel, and how he's not finding it there either. And so he sets off for home. He sets off to finally face his brother, to make amends, to get his life back on track. Timothy Keller puts it like this. This is the meaning of my life, Jacob says, to deal with Esau, and I'm going to do it tonight. I'm going to meet the man I've been fighting with for my whole life. If I can just face Esau, Jacob thinks, if I can just settle things with him, then I know that my father's blessing was true, that I'm worthy of it, that I am the one who God has chosen. So even though Jacob heard words of blessing from his father, he still finds himself deeply struggling for blessing. And we see this in how he faces Esau. He doesn't face him head on. He doesn't apologize. He doesn't do things the right way. Instead, he tries to butter him up. He sends wave after wave of gift. Do you notice that? He intentionally sends these massive, massive gifts to Esau as a way to soften him. So, and then he will come last, all alone. This is what's going on. Jacob has failed to find his deepest source of blessing in God, and instead he's turned to other things. We see it here in how he looked for it in his relationship with his father. Right? Like Jacob, we're all caught in this struggle for blessing. It's a struggle that captures us and changes us to the very thing that we looked for blessing for in the first place. Jacob had to keep appeasing his brother, making amends because of the thing that he had done so long ago. He was caught in this struggle. He was chained to it. I once heard the story of a young man who learned that from a young age, his good physical appearance got him into the right crowd. Right? He was the cute boy and accepted by everything. He was strong and he was fit. And this worked well for him for a while. Until he began to realize that he had to keep his fitness up. He had to keep working out. He had to keep being the captain on the soccer team. He had to keep doing it because the blessing, the words of affirmation and acceptance, the way in, the way he knew he was an okay person was by being good looking and fit. The very source of blessing became something that turned into a slave driver for this young man. Or the young girl who struggles with her body image and wonders, will anyone ever love me if I look like this? And so in an effort to try to fit in, develops an eating disorder. Because would she be anyone if no boy even cared to look at her? Or the married man who finds it difficult to cultivate intimacy with their spouse and doesn't feel affirmed or loved and slowly over time begins to develop a soft addiction to pornography. A counterfeit path to get the intimacy and affirmation that we really desire. But what started out small is now out of control. And now this person is completely overcome with shame and anxiety, wondering if they'll ever be free. Like Jacob, we're all caught in this struggle for blessing. If we look for blessing in anyone or anything other than God, it will always, in the end, let us down. How can we break free? Let's turn to the ultimate blessing. In wrestling with God, Jacob discovers the blessing that he'd been searching for his whole life. After Jacob sent everyone across the stream, right, he was all alone, but he wasn't alone. Jacob turned around and a man came at him and attacked him. And Jacob and this mysterious man fought until daybreak. They fought all night long. Could you imagine? If you ever thought about fighting scenes in the Avengers lasting 12 hours, imagine the fatigue. This also tells us that for the majority of the contest of the fight, that it was pretty even, back and forth. No one really had the upper hand. They were dead even, neck and neck, back and forth. But then something astonishing. The man touched Jacob's hip. And in the Hebrew language, the word for touched here is of the lightest tap and permanently disabled Jacob. Clearly, the mysterious man had been holding back all night and then unleashed tremendous superpowers. On top of that, the mysterious man insisted that he leave at daybreak. "Let me go, for it's daybreak," he says. What a strange sequence of events. All night long, back and forth, until one moment, tap, boom, let me go. But then Jacob does something that he'll never forget, something that changed his life forever. He doesn't tap out. He doesn't let him go. Instead, he holds on tight. Imagine the pain in his hip. Have you ever dislocated anything before? Imagine dislocating your hip and continuing in the fight. Imagine the fatigue after fighting all night long. He was probably hurting all over, exhausted, covered in blood, and yet he holds on tight and yells the words, "I will not let you go until you bless me. Until you bless me." Tim Keller supposes what Jacob might have been thinking here. He says this, "What an idiot I've been. Here's what I've been looking for my whole life. The blessing of God. I looked for it in the approval of my father, but it was in you. Now I won't let you go until you bless me. Nothing else matters. I don't care if I die in the process, because if I don't have God's blessing, I've got nothing. Nothing else will do." How did Jacob survive this encounter with God? I mean, how come God's power and his superpower didn't absolutely annihilate him? How could he survive wrestling with God all night long and receive a blessing in the end? Here's what happened. In the darkness with Jacob, God came down. Yes, the mysterious man was God. Jacob knows this. We as the reader knows this, because he leaves at daybreak. You cannot look upon the face of God and live. But God came down and he faked weakness. He faked weakness to save Jacob's life, to wake him up, to give him a blessing. But years later, God came down as a man again. And in the darkness of Calvary, the Lord became truly weak to save us. He didn't just fake it. Jesus Christ became weak. That night, Jacob wrestled with God, and he held on in obedience. He held on tight at the risk of losing his life. God could have killed him there and then. And he held on tight so that he could receive a blessing for himself. But Jesus, when he faced the cross, though he could have turned aside, he held on in obedience at the cost of his life. To receive a blessing, not for himself, but for us. When Jesus faced the cross, he held on in obedience at the cost of his life, not to receive a blessing, but so that we could receive a blessing. The blessing, what blessing? What blessing did Christ gain for us? The words that we crave, the words that we need, that we long to hear. words from our Heavenly Father, the only set of eyes that really ultimately matter, says to each one of us through Christ, "You are my son, you are my daughter, with you I am well pleased." We all have to have a Jacob moment. We need to realize that we've been struggling for blessing for an awful long time, trying to find affirmation and acceptance in sex and sexuality when it's the blessing that can only be found in Christ. We need to realize that no matter our past, the words of blessing are true for us. Even when we know this, even when we've heard it a million times from the pulpit, we need to hear it again. We need to hear it and hear it and hear it until it becomes not something that we just know, but we truly believe. We have to receive these words and we have to believe them to be true. That said, some of us really have to wrestle with God. Some of us really have to grab hold of the cross, grab hold of Christ, and pray for God to bless us. To be as bold as Jacob and to say, "I will not let you go until you bless me." We have to discover that the blessing, the ultimate blessing, the one we've been searching for our whole life, is found only in our relationship with Christ. And this heals us. And it heals us in two ways. First, the blessing of Christ sets us free from guilt and shame. The only eyes that count in the world, that ultimately count, are God's. And His eyes look at you and affirm you and love you no matter your past, no matter your present, no matter your future. God looks at you and is thrilled with you. In God's eyes, you aren't guilty. You are forgiven. In God's eyes, you aren't a bad person. You are a redeemed person. This is life-changing. This means that the person whose sexual past has left them feeling dirty is not enslaved to those feelings of guilt and shame, but can be freed through the gospel. Second, the blessing of Christ sets us on the right path. Finally, we won't search for shortcuts. We won't try to short-circuit the love and intimacy that we were created for, the blessing that we crave and need. Jacob short-circuited it by looking for it in words from his father, in his relationship with women, and it was only in God. And that truly set him free and set him on a different path. Receiving the blessing we need and truly believing it heals us from looking for it in the wrong places. This is what we need. Through Christ, we receive it. But notice also that Jacob was left from this experience with an imprint. And this is what I want to talk about, the blessed limp. By all accounts we have, Jacob was never healed of this hip issue. Why would this be? I believe it's because the limp reminds Jacob of God's grace in his life. The limp he had his whole life was a sign of grace, because it was so much less than what he deserved. He deserved to die that night, and yet God spared him and blessed him. And so the limp was given to him as a wake-up call, a constant reminder. I have my limps. I have my limps due to sexual brokenness in the past. And you have yours. I have my wounds that are caused by my idolatry, and you have yours. But as Christians, our wounds, a result of sin, yes, also remind us of grace. Our wounds don't kill us. Our wounds wake us up and are constant reminders of God's grace in our lives, past, present, and future. That limp served Jacob as a reminder that God is all he needs. Let's pray. God Almighty, thank you for the blessing that we can receive through Christ. that you look down on us, and because Christ has taken upon himself the judgment we deserve, that we receive affirmation and acceptance. And God, as we struggle to believe this, help us. As we struggle to live this out, help us. But God, let us not forget that you are the only thing that we need. The relationship between us and you is what we were made for. May this be something that rings true in our lives and in the lives of people in this church, that we are one with Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.